It is great to be here this morning. Yeah. What an amazing time so far. Yeah, really good. So we're going to be carrying on looking at the names of God this morning. And the one that I have been given the challenge of bringing to you this morning is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. And I guess really for us to understand a little bit about the significance of the meaning of this name of God, it's important to understand a little bit about the context with which that name was given. So I want to start by just filling you in a little bit of the history of what was happening at that time in the Bible. You see, you've got the Israelites who have left Egypt and they've made it to the Promised Land and they've been living in the Promised Land, and then the Promised Land was split into the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And the Northern Kingdom at this point has already been overthrown. And the people from the Northern Kingdom have been taken into captivity in Babylon. And for around about 100 years, the people in the Southern Kingdom of Judah had been living knowing that, you know, half of their kingdom had already been taken into captivity, knowing that that this northern kingdom had been disobedient to God, and that as a result of the way that they lived their lives, the way that the kings had ruled, that they'd been taken out of the Promised Land, which was where they knew they were meant to be. And the first thing that really strikes me in all of this is, imagine living for 100 years, watching someone who you've known has made a mistake and watching the consequences of that mistake. And yet, as you come to find in the Bible, what even watching that for 100 years, they didn't learn from the other mistakes. Wow. Yeah. They still did the same things. They fell into the same habits, the same patterns, the same routines as the rest of the kingdom. And ultimately, as you'll see, as the story goes on, the consequences were the same. And that just really strikes me that we live day to day, we see the outcome of people's actions, and yet sometimes we make the same mistakes that other people have made before us. Yeah. So we have this guy, Jeremiah, who was a prophet at the time. And the way that the Bible describes it is quite simple. As kings kind of progress through ruling the kingdom, at the end of their time as ruler of the kingdom, God always finishes, or the Bible always finishes with one line, and it says one of two things. It either says, and so whoever it was good in the eyes of the Lord, or did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And pretty much every king was summarized with one line. And it was quite a bad time in the kingdom. They'd had a variety of kings who, in the words of the Bible, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You had Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Amon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then you had this king, Josiah, who came along, and he was good. Yeah. And as a result of Josiah, he got back into reading the scriptures. He restored worship in the temple. Yeah. And he started to put things back on track. And while he was still young, he died. And then the next king comes along. And yeah, in the midst of all of this, all of these people who were just making so many mistakes, you have one guy who comes along for a brief period of time, tries to turn things around, and then dies. So it was a pretty sorry state that the Israelites were living in. And it got so bad in Judah, in this southern kingdom, that God declares the end. In fact, it says this in 2 Kings 23, 26 and 27, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also from my presence, as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, my name shall be there.'" So even God, who's saying, "I know what I promised you, but I'm going to have to take this away from you." So it was so bad that he was prepared to take all of the Israelites, all of Judah, take them out of the Promised Land, out of where they were destined to be. That's how bad it was. And I guess we can see quite a lot of parallels in the way that it had declined in Judah, and the way that it's like in our society now. So I just want to go through just a few things. Do we live the same way that Judah did? You know, here are some signs of spiritual decline. Maybe something from here resonates, maybe in your personal life or in your family or maybe in your community. You know, we lose interest in those things that are spiritual. Maybe it's a lack of reading the Bible. Maybe it's your church attendance declines. Maybe you find it suddenly easier to say, oh, I can't go this week, I'm doing this, or this has happened, or this. Things pull us away. And these signs, if we understand them, we can watch out for them. I know the signs in my own life where I struggle. 2 Sundays ago, I got tonsillitis. And I didn't realize it was tonsillitis at first. I struggled through the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday till the Thursday morning just with some paracetamol and ibuprofen. And it was just getting worse and worse. So I went to the doctors on Thursday and they put me on antibiotics. And it started to get better. And by Sunday morning, I'd made up my mind that I was not going to come to church. I'd decided, you know, I've got a good reason here. And my throat's not very well. I need to just rest. I need to just chill out, have a morning off from church. You know, I'm not going to play in the band. And Diane and Grace got ready and they came to church. And I sat there and I could feel something about me that wasn't right. And I don't know what it was, but I felt like this is not healthy. This is not good for me, even in a state where, you know, I've got a good excuse to stay at home this morning. I sat there thinking, God, I need to get to church. And it might not help my health and me getting over this throat infection, but it'll help my spiritual health. So these signs that we have, we got to watch out for them. We've got to know what they are. Maybe that spiritual decline, it creeps into our attitudes. Maybe we're a little bit grumpier. Maybe we're a little bit more judgmental than usual. Maybe it creeps into our work. Maybe it creeps into our play, our time when we should be relaxing. Maybe it creeps into our family life. I know the times when I struggle the most are the times that I snap at Grace probably the most. So when we're living in that kind of spiritual decline, it's very easy to switch off from the things of God. Yeah. And God says, watch out for these things. I'm very thankful to Liz, who lent me a great book which talks about the names of God. And I just want to put a quote up from a guy, the guy that wrote the book, called Ken Hemphill. It says this: if we do not rediscover God's word in our lives and allow it to bring reform, we will find ourselves in a spiritual bondage that was worse than the captivity of the Old Testament. You know, if we allow this decline to set root in our lives, then the result of that can be catastrophic. It can take us out of church. It can take us out of living right and into a place where we're so susceptible to sin and to making mistakes and to messing things up, as we so easily do. So, a time of great spiritual decline. The next kings weren't much better. We had Jehoahaz, who reigned for 3 months and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. These were all young kings who kind of, I think, probably had that bit of bravado of how they're going to rule. And then you had Jehoiakim, who he reigned, he managed a little bit longer. He managed 11 years, but did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then we had Jehoiachin, who only managed 3 months, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then you had Zedekiah. He reigned for 11 years and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So even at the point where God says, this is so bad that the only way I can solve this is to take you out of there, even after that, another kind of 28 years of 4 different rulers, not one of them listen to the word of God, listen to what God was going to say. They all just carried on as they were, making the same mistakes as the last one, over and over and over again, until Zedekiah knew how bad it was, because he knew that the Babylonians wanted to invade, and he knew that it was coming to an end. And Zedekiah goes to Jeremiah and says, will you talk to God? I know it's really bad, but will you talk to God and will your God save us from the Babylonians? And Jeremiah puts it like this in Jeremiah 21. This is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them inside this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and in great wrath. So Zedekiah, who's probably being a bit cheeky, saying, I know I've not really been listening to you, God, but will you save us? And God says, no, it's too late. So if we take a step aside from these kings who keep making mistakes, and think, put our minds in the position of the Israelites, the people who lived in Judah, who have lived for hundreds of years in spiritual decline, knowing how bad it's going to get, and they know that they're about to be taken out of their homes and enslaved and put into captivity. I really don't think it kind of gets much more desperate than that. Yeah. They had nothing. They had no hope. There was no great miracle to save them. They could see what was coming next, and it wasn't good. And they didn't know what to do. And in the midst of all of this, God speaks. And he puts it like this. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. In the midst of absolute despair, where there was no hope, this one word from God restored the hope, restored what they had, that Jehovah Tsidkenu would be the righteous branch, a king who would reign and bring judgment on the earth. Have you ever been in that point? Where you feel like you're at the point of no return. You know, whenever I use that phrase, the point of no return, I always think of Back to the Future Part 3. I don't know why. Back to the Future Part 3, for any of you that love Back to the Future, there's this one bit where they can't get up to 88 miles an hour. And the only way they can do it is to get the train to go to 88 miles an hour. And they work it out that they've got to get the train going. But they realize that the railway line has never been finished because it's too far in the past. So the railway line stops at the edge of a cliff and the bridge that spans this great divide was never finished. And they label, they're planning it all out, and they label this section of the railway line and they call it the point of no return, where basically they said, any point up to here, we can put the brakes on and we'll stop in time before we plummet off the edge of the cliff. Once we get to this point, there is absolutely no going back. The only thing we can do is try and get there as fast as we can, get the train up to speed so that it'll get up to 88 miles an hour and go back into the future. And this point of no return, maybe you feel like you're at that point of no return, where you think, I don't know what else I can do. I can't turn back now, but I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how God's going to come in and do anything. Now, maybe it was a Freudian slip, but as I wrote this, I always get Diane to proofread my notes, and I mistyped the word the point of no return, and what I actually typed was, have you ever got to the point of no return? And I quickly corrected it. And then it kind of struck me that actually maybe you've got to that point. Maybe it's so bad that that drinking is the only way of getting through it. Maybe you've been out on a night and you think there's no going back now. Maybe it's so bad that you don't know how else to deal with it.
Yeah, come on.
When everything else seems hopeless. The Israelites were defeated. And what's really interesting about this is that all of those words of God that we've been talking about, they'd already been revealed to the Israelites. So do you know what? They knew the word of God. They knew the names of God. Have you ever thought about that? That the Israelites knew that God was their banner over their life. And yet, they seem defeated. Maybe you know that God is the banner over your life, yet you stand today thinking, I feel absolutely defeated.
Yeah.
Maybe you know that God is your peace, yet you live every day with unrest. The Israelites were in that position. They knew what God had said, and yet they knew that the outcome was bad. Do you know that the Lord of hosts is fighting and strategizing for you, but you feel vulnerable and alone? Do you know that God sanctifies you, and yet you live every day in sin? All of these names of God, the Israelites knew, and yet they were in such a desperate place where there was no hope. Through the ups and downs of your life, God reveals his names to you.
Yeah.
In different points of your life, maybe one name is more significant than another. But you can stand in the place you are today, knowing the names that God has spoken over your life in the past, and feel a million miles away from where you were on that day.
Yeah.
Jehovah Tsidkenu stands as a beacon of hope for the Israelites and for us.
Yeah.
They knew the names of God, and yet God knew how bad it was, and he revealed himself under a new name for them.
Yeah.
So that they had a new hope, a new chance of restoration. They could be redeemed. They could be healed. They could be victorious. They could be at peace once again. So let's take this a little bit further. Let's just have a look at this name. Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. Tsidkenu comes from the root word tzedek, tzedek, which means something that is straight or stiff. And it was to do with how God dealt with people. In fact, the word tzedek is used 3 or 4 times in the Bible. It's used in Leviticus, and it says this: do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. So basically saying, don't use scales that are fake so you can be unjust and take more money than you should. So this word is about doing things right. It's about being just.
Yeah.
In Deuteronomy 25, similar thing. You must use accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord has given you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. And in Deuteronomy 16:18, it says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So this word, Tsidkenu, righteousness, comes from justice. And it is all about a just God. A God who wants honesty, who wants us to live our lives in a way that is righteous, that is right with God, where we don't do things that are underhand, where we pay our taxes, where we pay back money that we owe to people, where we live in that way. You know, society treats other religions as an equal way of an equal and viable alternative to the way we live. You know, we live within this society that has got to the point where absolutes are kind of pushed to one side. and truth is relative, and it leads to confusion. We say things like, who am I to say what is right or wrong? Because we don't want to sound judgmental or narrow-minded. But we must ask ourselves, are there those moral absolutes? And if so, who puts them in place? Who decides what is right or wrong? The way I like to look at it is this. Every day, for those of you that drive, every day, you get up in the morning and you get in your car. The reason that you do that and you put your car on the road is because you agree and you understand to a set of defined rules. And you trust that everybody else on the road adheres to those rules. So when I get up in the morning, I know that I drive on the left. And I know that when I drive down the road, everybody else is going to be driving on the left. And I know that when I want to change roads, I indicate. And I hope that everybody else indicates as well. And I get very frustrated when they don't. And, you know, we have speed limits. We have MOTs to make sure that we're not going to be out on a road on a car that's dangerous. We have insurance because we trust that if anything goes wrong, there is something in place to make sure that things are handled appropriately. So we probably wouldn't dream of getting up in the morning and jumping in our car if we knew that all of those rules were gone, that everybody could interpret those rules in their own way. They could choose how they were going to do. I'm going to drive on the right today. Let's see how that goes. I'm not going to obey that speed limit. I'm going to go even faster. When we don't follow those guidelines that are put in place for rules of the road, I think we can all probably safely assume that the result is going to be chaos, that the result is going to be death, destruction, suffering, pain. And yet some days we get up in the morning and we think, these rules for living my life, I'm going to interpret them however I want. And don't necessarily think through the consequences. You see, there is a moral standard in the world. It was defined by the creator of this universe, who, even for those of us that maybe don't believe or have not made that commitment to Jesus, for many people, we have that kind of inbuilt moral value that we understand the basic differences between right or wrong. And that is something that God places in each and every one of us. Do we acknowledge that we have a righteous God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, who wants us to live our lives adhering to his standard, his rules, his great way of living? But then there comes a huge problem, because we can never live up to that standard. And for some of us, we try so hard to do it on our own. Yeah, I've loved reading the devotions that Joe's been sending out. And one of the things that really struck me in all of that was just this idea that we sometimes strive so hard when God doesn't want us to. We strive for money, we strive for peace, we strive to get the things that we feel we should have. And we strive sometimes for righteousness. We strive to justify ourselves in front of God. And God says, you don't have to, because I've sent someone who will be righteousness for you. You know, God needed to deal with Zedekiah. But yet God had this great promise that he was going to be there and he was going to be our righteousness. And that we don't need to struggle any longer, because he would become that righteous branch. That Jesus would return, that Jesus would come and he would be our righteousness. Yeah. And we don't have to keep struggling and striving to be who we think we need to be. We just offer it to God. And I don't know about you, maybe what we do is we don't always want to look to God, because God seems like such a high standard that we know we can never get there. So maybe we compare ourselves to others. Maybe you compare yourself to Joe. Maybe you compare yourself to your Connect group leader or to somebody else in the church. And And in a way, that's kind of a bit of a disservice to God, because all of those other people, they're not perfect. So it's probably, it's a bit easier. All right, from now on, I am going to try really, really hard to be at least as righteous as John. That seems a bit more manageable to me than saying, I am going to strive to be as, no offense to John, it's not like a, you know, your terrible lifestyle that you're living or anything like that. But God's standard is above all else. And he is the one by whom we should set the bar. He is the righteous branch, and he will restore us. He will bring righteousness. And no one else can do that. He says this in 2 Corinthians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading with us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, and he knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You stand with the name of Jesus emblazoned on your heart. You live with a badge of righteousness, and not through anything you've done, but through the standard that Jesus sets and through what Jesus takes upon him. So how does this impact our lives? And then we're going to come to a close. Living with the knowledge that Jesus is our righteousness will impact the way that we deal with our family. It's going to impact the way that we do business. It's going to impact the way that you handle your finances. And it demands just weights and measures. And it demands that we practice justice and compassion in every area of our lives. I just want to leave you with one final thought. In the midst of everything, in the midst of this, that first message when Jeremiah said, no, you've, that's it. God gave this word about how he was going to take over Judah. There are two things that happened in between that and God revealing his name as righteous. The first thing that happened is God gave Zedekiah a second chance. He gave him an opportunity to turn himself around, one last chance. And Zedekiah chose not to take that chance. But we're all faced with a second chance. Yeah. And it's whether or not we choose to take that second chance. And the second thing I want to leave you with is this. Jeremiah, who listened to God, was given the word for Judah, that all of Judah would be taken into captivity. And for Jeremiah, before that name of God, that name of righteousness was revealed, Jeremiah did one thing. He went out and he bought a field. And for someone who had just been given the word from God that the whole nation would be taken out of where they live and taken into Babylon, he said, God, I trust you so much that I'm going to spend my money on a field in Judah. Why did he do that? Because he knew that even though he was going to have to go into Babylon, he was going to have to go into captivity, he knew the promise of God. He knew that God was going to restore them. He knew that he was going to take them back into Judah, and he bought that land. He made a decision to step out in faith and do something where he didn't know the consequences of where God was going to take them, but he knew the promise of God on his life. So I want to leave you with this question. What field do you need to buy?
Come on.
And I don't mean you suddenly go out and spend money, but what do you need to do? Has God asked something of you and you're at such a point of despair that you've given up, and God's saying, just do it anyway?
Come on.
You might not know how this journey is going to take to get you there, but you make that bold decision to do what God wants you to do. What field does God want you to buy? You know, if something in in what I've said has struck you. Maybe you know that there is something that you need to be doing. Maybe you know that there is something in your life that is not righteous. Maybe you know that God has asked you to do something, but you've been too scared to do it. Maybe you know that a bold decision needs to be made. Will you take that bold decision? And as Richard just plays for a minute, I'm going to pray. And if you're sat here today thinking, that's me, I know that I need to do something. I know that I need to step out in faith and buy that field. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I want to pray for you. And then what I suggest you do is you find someone and tell them what you've just agreed you're going to do with God so that you don't change your mind. So, you know, if that's something that speaks to you, if you just want to close your eyes, and it'll just be me looking out, and I'll give you that opportunity to respond to what God's saying this morning. That's brilliant. That's great. Thank you. Fantastic. Let's give you a few more moments. Lord God, I thank you that you are Jehovah Tsidkenu, that you are a righteous God, that in the midst of despair, you bring hope. God, I thank you that even when we cannot make ourselves righteous, that you step in that gap for us, God, that you make us righteous through your son, Jesus. Lord, for those people that have stood up and responded this morning, you know what's on their heart. You know what they need to do. Lord, I pray that you give them the boldness to be wise and to make that good decision and to step out in faith and to do what you've placed on their heart. Lord, I pray for each one of them, I pray that you bless them this morning. Yeah. And that as they step out in faith, Lord, that you reveal to them a little bit more about your plan. And for each one of us, Lord, and for everyone here this morning, I pray that that name by which you're known, Jehovah Tsidkenu, would be our hope and our strength and our encouragement and our victory every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.